I would like to read with you, please, from the Gospel as presented to us by John and chapter 21, the last chapter in this Gospel account, chapter 21 of the Gospel by John. Verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. We trust that the Lord will be pleased to bless the public reading of his own word. In this portion of scripture, we find a manifestation of the Lord himself, his design, his purpose in showing himself after his resurrection, now the third time. He presents himself here in a very loving and heartwarming manner, even as the glorious one, the beauty of his glory, manifestation of his glory as the shepherd, the one who cares for his own. These disciples were discouraged. They had passed the whole night and had caught nothing. And in fact, as we look at those words there, at the end of verse number 5, those two words, night and nothing, could very well characterize or summarize the whole of these 14 verses. That night, they caught nothing. They had every reason to be discouraged. But the Lord draws near and reveals himself. He shows himself as the one who cares for them. We wonder, could he have really gone back to the Father's side shortly after declaring upon the cross, it is finished? The redemptive work that he came to do was complete. Justice had been satisfied once and for all. No need for repetition. He'd given his life a ransom for many. He'd laid down his life. No man would take it from him, but he voluntarily would lay it down, having received from the Father authority both to lay down his life and to take it up again. He did both. And so now, having taken up his life again, In resurrection, he comes for the third time to present himself to his own. The first time, of course, was recorded for us in John chapter 20. And he comes as the disciples are behind closed doors for fear of the Jews in the upper room. And he says to them, "Peace be unto you." On the next first day of the week, that is 8 days after this, Thomas being present, the Lord shows himself again. And he repeats the words, "Peace be unto you." And then, revealing his hands and his side to Thomas, we find these words coming out from Thomas, "My Lord and my God." My Lord, the one who has supreme authority. My God, indeed, the one who is mighty. In other words, we may hear Thomas saying in those words, "Thou art wonderful. Thou art my counselor. Thou art the mighty God. Thou art the author of eternity, the very source of eternity. Thou art the Prince of Peace." And so peace flooded his soul. He knew all was well now between him and his God. May we also have these fresh appreciations of the one who is our mighty God, the one who has supreme authority, and also confess him to be our Lord and our God, and therefore have the means to press on for him, even in a wicked world, even with all of these restrictions, nevertheless finding opportunities here and there to serve him, to bring glory and honor to his name. Coming back to our portion here in John chapter 21, we find that the opening verse tells this: after these things, Jesus showed himself, or we could say he manifested himself again to the disciples. And on this wise manifested he himself, twice the word. The last verse we read in verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed or manifested himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Obviously then, the whole passage of scripture is a revelation, a showing of the Lord himself. And as we've tried to indicate very briefly, he shows himself in his glory as the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who cares, who loves, and who's interested in every detail of our lives. The third time after his resurrection, if we just go back to John chapter 2, we find that it was the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the Lord was invited with his disciples. When we come down to verse number 11 of John chapter 2, we find this: "This beginning of miracles or signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." A manifestation of his glory. And what a glory it was. No man could do these signs which he did unless God was with him. For the first time then, there was a manifestation of this one who is known as Emmanuel, God with us. For the first time, men could look upon holy humanity, never seen before. But now God is walking upon the earth in the person of the Son. If we just go back further, we find similar characteristics in the same person in the life of Moses. Exodus chapter 33, one experience in the life of Moses stands out. We just cut straight into the words which Moses presented there. Exodus chapter 33, and then we'll also read in 34 as well, the outcome of that. Verse 18. Exodus 33 and verse 18, Moses talking with God, that was his characteristic. And he said, "I beseech me, thee, show me thy glory." And the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand. Chapter 34 and verse number 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant, in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. It was the very character of God, the essence of his being, which the Lord was bringing before Moses, a certain moral glory in that. It could well be that Moses had in mind the outshining brightness of that glory, as it were the Shekinah glory, but the Lord would not reveal that to him there. He couldn't bear it. But this he could, and could appreciate it as also we can, the beauty of his moral character, the one who is merciful and kind. We just note the repetition of those words as the Lord would pass before him. Verse number 6, once again, proclaimed the Lord, that is, the ever-existing one, the Lord God, the ever-existing mighty one, not only mighty, but merciful and gracious, and just and holy and true. So that was the case with Moses, and he saw his glory in that respect. When we come to the Gospel of John once again, we find in chapter 1 and verse 18 that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, shown him out, or told him out, and shown him. And so later on, when the Lord speaks to Philip in John chapter 14, he answers Philip's query, and he says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That is, his life's work. These disciples were hand-chosen, hand-picked by the Lord in sweet fellowship with the Father, a night of prayer. And Mark chapter 3 records the words for us. He chose them that they should be with him. They had a privilege. They could see his glory. They could hear his words. They could see the signs which he gave. John also, in mature reflection, he could come and write this gospel account. In verse 14, if you're still in chapter 1 of John, John records these words, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Once again, a full life, a well-balanced life, full of grace, full of truth, nothing lacking. And so people, as they looked upon the Lord's life, his disciples especially, could look back and say, we beheld his glory. That word beheld really means a short glance, a passing glimpse, 3.5 years or so. When we come to chapter 17 of this gospel account, we find the Lord in co-equality with the Father, on equal terms, two eternal persons in converse. Only the Lord could come to the Father in verse 24 in John 17 and say, Father, I will, co-equal with the Father. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. To look at every detail, this is a different word, and it means a good long look. Having appreciated and spiritually digested one aspect of his glory, out there in eternity, he will reveal glory after glory, and we will be able to appreciate those things without being cast on our faces like John was or Daniel was, and trembling and fearful. But no, then, with our bodies like unto his glorious body, and eyes fitted for that outshining glory, we will be able to look upon him. That's still before us. And so we bring before ourselves this evening the idea that the Lord has not changed. As he was for Moses, so he was throughout his earthly ministry here upon the earth. And so also he was after his resurrection, and therefore out into eternity, in the very presence of God, he is the same lovely person, the one who fills our souls with joy and warms our hearts. He is the great high priest, and one indeed who can be touched with the weakness of our infirmity. We rejoice in these things. We just try and draw these meditations to a close, as it were. We look now back at John chapter 21. When we see and hear these disciples downcast, discouraged, they had passed the night and they had caught nothing. It wasn't the first experience, especially for Peter, James, and John. If you just go back to, in memory, to try and take advantage of the time, we find there that in Luke chapter 5, the Lord, having preached the word, went into one of the boats, and he said, "Launch out into the deep." And the disciples said, "Well, we have passed the whole night. We've been working all night, and we have caught nothing." Similar words to these here in verse number 3 of John chapter 21. So then they did, and they cast out the net, although the Lord had said nets, plural, a great draught of fish. One indication of the mighty God, the one who is in supreme control. For after his resurrection, he would come to his disciples and say, "All authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and in earth." And so here also, with this authority, he would tell the disciples in John 21 to cast the net on the other side. That was all that was necessary. For John, the beloved disciple, seeing this singular person on the beach, on the shore, no one else there, but only this one, fixed their vision upon himself. They had heard his word. They had seen the response to his command. They caught no fish, but now at his command, they just simply obeyed. A very clear characteristic of true discipleship, obedience, doing just what the Lord tells us to do, to say what he tells us to say, as he himself was subject to the Father while he walked the earth, so also must we be subject to his will. Our Lord, our God. So having cast the net, they pulled the fish up, and so John speaks to Peter. We can almost hear the tone of his words, and he says, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord." That was enough for Peter. Peter had denied the Lord 3 times before the cock crew, but now he was here. The Lord has had his dealings with him on the very first day of resurrection, but now he is here. He'd gone back to his previous secular employment as a fisherman, and he'd taken 6 others with him. Perhaps this struck a tone in his heart and warmed him once again. For that occasion recorded for us in Luke chapter 5, the Lord had raised him to a much higher occupation. "I will make you to become fishers of men." To catch men for me, to bring them from darkness into light, from the domain of darkness into his marvelous light, into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, in order that they also may proclaim the verities, the truth of this wonderful person, proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. So now perhaps Peter is thinking again, "Well, I should not have gone fishing again. The Lord had already called me to a much higher mission. I must catch fishes for him, people, men, to belong to him." So without a doubt, he just casts himself into the sea and he goes swimming. In Matthew 14, he'd also had doubts about the Lord who came to them in the fourth watch of the night. These rough fishermen, accustomed to the elements, thought it was a ghost. They trembled with fear, but the Lord just speaks to them and says, "Fear not, it is I." Maybe we also need to hear that afresh, even this evening, to hear the Lord say through John chapter 14, "Fear not," or he would say these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Drawing out from each of us a renewed affection for himself, a renewal of our faith and confidence, our trust in him. Peter, therefore, he goes into the sea on this occasion. On that other occasion, he says, "Lord, if it be thou, call me to thyself, walking upon the water." Just one response from the Lord, "Come." And so he did. His vision was fixed with the Lord himself. Perhaps that was the first fixation of spiritual perception that Peter experienced, just looking at the Lord and being able to walk above the circumstances, the adverse tribulations and tempests of life that they come upon us, and find that the Lord would take us above them. Second occasion was later on in Matthew 17, when together with James and John again, they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah and Moses were put out of sight by the very bright cloud. And after the cloud had gone away, they saw no one else but Jesus only, a fixation of their Lord. And the voice from the Father, "This is my well-beloved Son in whom I delight. Hear him, see him, hear him." Oh, that these words may warm our hearts afresh this evening and bring us closer to our Lord. The third occasion is here in John chapter 21, as he looks to the Lord standing on the shore, just waiting for Peter to come. So he arrives there. We know nothing of that previous conversation. When the Lord on the first day of resurrection talked with Peter, we know nothing of this occasion here when Peter came alone and saw the coals of fire, the fish and the bread. But we do know what came afterwards. The Lord had prayed that Peter's faith should not fail. Obviously then it was not his faith that failed that caused him to deny his Lord three times. What did fail was his love. It had grown cold through adverse circumstances. But now the Lord touches on that in the second portion of John chapter 21, and he mentions this love that is required. And he gives to Peter an opportunity of service once again. "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." And so Peter does that. Here then is the glory of the shepherd being revealed, being shown forth once again, the glory of our beloved Lord, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, who knows his sheep and calls them by name. He knows us also. And so as Peter writes his last or his first epistle in a more mature life, being one elder, one overseer amongst the others there, he would refer to the Lord as the chief shepherd of the sheep. And he had done well. He had served the Lord. He had cared for the lambs. He would care for the sheep. May we think of the Lord in this manner also. And just this last verse in closing, you may know it by heart. I know it better in the language of Brazil, but I'll need to read it afresh here from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. This is what we read. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, the very one who planned it all, the one who initiated it and started it out, and also who completed faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." There he is today, having purified us from our sins, made purification for our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, all glorious, majestic and mighty, the one who has all authority, both in heaven and on earth, the one who would say to us, "Fear not, it is I." May we be gripped by him, the beauty of his glory, even as the shepherd who cares for his own. May God be pleased to bless his own word.